As you are now aware, we are in the season of Halloween, and there's all kinds of horror movies that are coming out, and some of the old ones being replayed. You ever wonder why horror movie villains are never portrayed as lawyers? My guess is if somebody did, they'd probably get sued. Maybe that's why they don't. Now, there's one film, it's really not a horror movie, so to speak, but it was called The Devil's Advocate with Keanu Reeves and Al Pacino, both portraying lawyers, and as it turned out, Al Pacino was Satan himself. I don't know if I could have cast a better actor for that role. Imagine, with his character, this scene on the evening news. I'm at the courthouse where a convicted man has been set free because it has been proven that the crime for which he was convicted, he did not commit. Coming down the stairs now is a prosecuting attorney in this case. Excuse me, sir, can I have a few questions? Sure, fire away. What is your reaction to the court's decision today? Well, you win some, you lose some. This isn't the first time one of your cases has been overturned, is it? Nope. Happens all the time, actually. Well, you don't seem too unhappy about that. Well, you know, it's really out of my hands. I did my job. It's somebody else's job to issue a verdict. Well, I see. Well, there are rumors that you withheld facts, you fabricated evidence, you intimidated the defendant in this case. Is that true? Well, that's my job. I'm to accuse. And I'll do whatever it takes in order to win. But the accusation wasn't true. So, sue me. Now, I know in our day and age where wrongful convictions and even prosecutorial misconduct isn't unheard of, such blatant disregard for justice and truth seems to be a bit far-fetched. I mean, we wouldn't imagine that such a prosecutor would keep their job very long, right? But there is one who acts like this, and they've been doing it for a long, long time. In both the Old and the New Testaments, Satan is called the accuser. In fact, in the first two chapters of Job, and that passage in Zechariah that was read earlier, Zechariah 3, in the original language, he's called the Satan. Because Satan means accuser. That's his name. That's his job. He is an accuser. He is an adversary. In Revelation 12, John refers to Satan as the accuser of the brothers. That's what he does. And you really see this portrayed in Zechariah chapter 3, that passage that was read earlier. Picture in your mind a court scene in heaven. God the Father is the judge. Joshua the high priest, by the way, not the same Joshua of the book of Joshua earlier. Same name, different person. He is the defendant. The angel of the Lord is there, kind of acting as his defense attorney. And then you've got the Satan, the prosecutor, there to accuse. That's Satan's role. That's his job. That's what he does. And he does it pretty well. Now, in our legal system, the prosecutor plays an important role, investigating alleged crimes, bringing suspects to trial. And there are rules in place to ensure that the prosecutor doesn't go beyond his bounds in presenting his case. But Satan has no such restraints. He doesn't play by the rules. If there are rules, he doesn't care. He's going to do whatever it takes to do his job, and that's bringing down his targets, and usually that's God's children. I call Satan our persecuting attorney, because he's not interested in prosecuting justice as he is persecuting the justified. Now, both Job and Zechariah record that Satan was not successful in accusing God's people before heaven's throne. But here on earth, Satan is often successful in convincing us that we are guilty even when we're not. In our last message, we talked about true guilt. When we feel bad about wrong things we have done, we suggested at that time that such true guilt can actually be beneficial. Just like pain tells the physical body that something is wrong and you need to do something about it, guilt can tell our soul that something is wrong inside and we need to do something about it. The problem with false guilt is there's nothing we can do about it. And that's why Satan likes to use it, because he can get us to feel bad about ourselves and we're trapped. We can't resolve it like we can resolve true guilt. And so this morning, as we continue in our series, Haunted by Your Past, we come across one of those things that haunts many of us, and it's really hard to get rid of. My challenge this morning is, don't be fooled by false guilt, because Satan loves to use this. I think it's one of his chief weapons that he uses, especially against believers. So let's begin with the intense pain of false guilt. And in some ways, false guilt resembles true guilt, especially in how it makes us feel. But false guilt, unlike true guilt that can be beneficial, it is harmful and destructive. And you see it manifested really in three emotions: shame, fear, and anger. Now, we've noted earlier in this series, shame and guilt are not the same. Shame is that feeling of disgrace, of embarrassment, that's based on who we are. We feel like we are bad people, we are unworthy, we are worthless, useless. And if anybody really knew the truth about us, they'd have nothing to do with us. That's shame. Shame from false guilt is horrible because it can't be resolved. It's based, as we're going to see, on a false pretense, and therefore it cannot be remedied. Fear can float around as kind of an unnoticed byproduct of false guilt. We're afraid of being rejected by God, that God is going to punish us because of something bad that we have done, that we're going to be rejected by others. If they really knew the truth about us, they would have nothing to do with us. Oftentimes, we refrain ourselves from serving God and from sharing Christ with others because we're afraid. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid, again, that if people really knew, they wouldn't listen to us at all. And then false guilt can also cause anger. When we feel bad, and it just seems to get worse, there's a sense in which we get mad about it. We don't like feeling bad. And when we're feeling guilty, and it's this kind of vague overall sense, it isn't very specific, or it's based on something inaccurate, we can become hostile, and our hostility tends to bubble over on whoever's closest to us. Not the ones that would necessarily deserve it, but just those who are the closest to us. Satan loves to fool us with false guilt, using shame, fear, and anger to paralyze us, make us ineffective as believers. He can't have our souls, but if he can keep us from saving others, then he's obtained his objective. Well, let's move on into really the substance of this matter. I want to look at the inaccurate pretenses of false guilt. Now, this idea of false guilt was actually coined back in the late 1950s by a Swiss psychiatrist named Paul Tournier. He wrote a book entitled Guilt and Grace, and he speaks of true guilt and false guilt. Now, a distinction that he makes that I think is helpful, he says true guilt comes from willfully and knowingly disobeying God. That's what we talked about in our last message, that guilt we feel when we have sinned. He distinguishes that from false guilt, which is often brought on by the judgments or suggestions of humans. Sometimes this is called neurotic guilt. We internalize arbitrary principles and rules made not by God, but by others. It may be society. It may be a smaller community in which we're a part. It could be family. It could be a church. It could be a club, where we're expected certain things, and if we don't match up to those expectations, we feel guilty. Think about all the rules and regulations that were added to God's law back in the time of Jesus. I mean, God basically gave two commandments: love God, love one another. He expanded on those in the Ten Commandments, making it a little bit more concrete. But then the scribes and Pharisees came along and dumped 600 more onto that and just made people feel guilty all the time. Because who could live up to that, right? Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I got to admit, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels because it kind of blows away the picture people have of Jesus as being meek and mild and, you know, oh, he wouldn't hurt a flea and he'd never say anything, you know, he's just so sweet. Yeah. Have him read Matthew 23 sometime, especially out of a newer translation where you get the tone and not just the text. In verse 2 of chapter 23, Jesus says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you." What he's saying here is respect their position because they are over you, spiritually speaking. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They just heap on all these expectations. They put in all this guilt, but they're not going to tell you how to deal with it. You're on your own for that. I'd love to read this entire chapter, but we don't have time. So jump down to verse 23. Same chapter. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Did you know it came from the lips of Jesus? It always humors me when I hear, especially like in a movie or TV show where somebody will use a phrase that comes out of the Bible. And I think, man, if you knew where that came from, you probably wouldn't use it. Just saw one last night in a Hallmark movie. Oh, boy, that was a confession. It was a Hallmark movie Tammy was watching. And somebody said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And I thought, they even got the King James Version of Jesus' words. Wow. But, you know, false guilt does exactly that. It'll strain out a gnat and swallow a camel because it's based on false pretenses. So what constitutes false guilt? Just as plainly as I can say it, false guilt is feeling bad about something we shouldn't feel bad about. That's really what it is. And I've broken it down into three categories. Now, this may not be exhaustive, okay? There may be other things that fit into false guilt, but these are the three I think we experience the most. One, feeling guilty for not living up to the standards of someone other than God. That's what I was talking about earlier about people that put expectations on you, and if you don't live up to them, now you feel bad about it. Two, feeling guilty for something someone else has done. Oh yeah, Satan loves to get us to do that. And number three, feeling guilty for sins in our past that have already been forgiven by God. Most of the false guilt we experience fall under one of those three categories. In the first case, we feel guilty because we failed to reach a goal that is set before us. Now, we may have set the goal ourselves or somebody else might have. And it may have been unrealistic from the start. You know, if I set a goal for myself that I'd like to dunk a basketball on a 10-foot rim, yeah, that's not going to happen. Unrealistic. If I think I'm going to go, you know, try out for the Bears and play professional football at my age, I know they need all the help they could get, but I don't think that they'd get me, right? Okay. You know, if I think that next weekend I'm going to run a marathon and, you know, I can hardly run around the block, that's totally unrealistic. But we fall for this a lot. Either we ourselves set or other people set for us a goal that there's no way we can reach, and when we don't reach it, we feel like a failure. We feel guilty because we've let ourselves down, we've let other people down, we just feel horrible about ourselves. And God is saying, I never required you to do that. In the second case, false guilt can happen when we feel guilty for what someone else has done. And some of you are sitting there thinking, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would I feel guilty for what somebody else has done? This often occurs for victims of abuse or neglect, especially when they're children. Not only, happens to adults too, but especially children. Children that are abused often ask, what did I do to deserve this? Some of that might be prompted by their abuser saying, you make me do this. And we accept that as truth. Oh, well, that must be right. So what did I do? I must deserve this. I'm deserving of this treatment. It's simply not true. Another category of people that fall prey to this are parents of adult children. This is probably where I see it the most. And I don't mean to be sexist, but I see it more with moms than dads, although I have seen it in both cases. You raise your kids the best you can. You bring them to church. You teach them the truth. You give them every opportunity to follow Christ. And when they get old enough that they move out of the house and they make their own decisions and they choose not to, what happens? We look in the mirror and say, what'd you do wrong? What didn't you do that you should have done? What did you do you shouldn't have done that made your kids turn out this way? That is not the voice of God. That is the voice of the devil. Because you are not responsible for what your children do. When they're of an age that they choose for themselves, that is on them. You say, yeah, but I could have been a better parent. Who couldn't? There's not a one of us who are perfect. We don't always do and say everything right, but I'll tell you someone who was, and that's God Almighty. When God created Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden, He gave them a perfect environment. He gave them perfect instruction. He was involved in their lives, and they sinned anyway. You're going to go to God and say, what did you do wrong? What's wrong with you, God, that Adam and Eve sinned? I don't think so. Why do we do it to ourselves then? Now, sometimes it's because other people do it.
Well, you know, Proverbs 22:6 says that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it.
Like that's some kind of ironclad guarantee. It's not. Nothing in the book of Proverbs is. These are general principles that usually happen. And when you train up a child in the way he should go, you're giving them the best opportunity, but it's still up to them. They still make the choices, and they are responsible for the choices, not you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think sometimes we want that to be the case because we want to ensure that it comes out right. It's like having a small child and you don't want anything bad to ever happen to them, so you're going to make sure that they are never hurt, they never feel pain, you know, they're always happy. You're going to control that. Well, here's a news flash. No, you're not. Especially when they get old enough to make choices for themselves. Don't take on the responsibility for what they have done. You know why? Because you can't do anything about it. You can't apologize for them and make it right. You can't repent for them and have their sins forgiven by what you have done. They have to do it. So if we are carrying around that load of false guilt, there's no way of getting rid of it. Because it's not ours. It's not our responsibility. We can't resolve it. So we just feel rotten. And Satan says, yes, I've won another one. That's what he does. It's false guilt. The third realm, though, I think is actually the most common among believers. It's when Satan reminds us of the sins of our past that have already been forgiven. The reason why this is so effective is because there's a kernel of truth to it, right? I mean, yeah, we did those things. You know, unlike that second category, this is stuff that's our fault. We messed up. We disobeyed knowingly, willingly. We sinned, yes. And Satan comes along and says, oh, you remember back when blah, blah, you did this, that? Oh, how could God ever forgive somebody like that? How could God love anybody like that? How could God use anybody that's experienced that? You're no good. You're useless. You're worthless. That's the voice of the devil. That is not the voice of God. God has promised in his word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what God says. Jeremiah 31:34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. Isn't that wonderful? Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I love how Corrie ten Boom commented on that. She said, God takes our sins and puts them in the depths of the sea, and then he puts a sign up that says, no fishing allowed. Problem is, Satan doesn't pay attention to that sign because he goes fishing all the time, and he's always bringing to the surface the stuff God has dropped into the depths of the sea and said, remember that? There's that persecuting attorney. Remember when you did those things? And he's right. We did. But it's already been forgiven. What can we do about that? If you were to go to God and say, hey, God, remember when I did that? He'd say, no. Because when I forgive your sins, I remember them no more. This is where that phrase forgive and forget comes in. Problem is, we can't do that as humans. Only God can. He can do that, and he does. We can't. We can't forget the things we want to forget. We forget the things we want to remember, right? Like your anniversary, guys. Your mother-in-law's birthday. Stuff like that. That's the stuff we want to remember, but we forget. Where did I put my keys, right? But you know, when you try to forget something you want to forget, you're just reminding yourself of it all over again. But God promises that when He forgives, it's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. It's only a memory. There is no substance to Satan's accusation. It's gone. But He makes us feel bad because of what has already happened and already been forgiven. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every and all sin. There is no sin anyone has ever committed that is too great for the blood of Jesus to cleanse. And there is no amount of sin in anyone's lives that is too much for Christ to forgive. But Satan loves to burden believers with false guilt and condemnation. He brings up the past. He reminds us of our failures. He makes us feel unforgiven and unaccepted by God. James Dobson, many years ago, wrote a book called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? I've often said that if I wrote that book, it'd be the shortest book in the history of book publishing. Because on the first page, it would be in big black letters, no, end of story. But he goes into a little bit more detail. He writes, 2 Corinthians 11:14 indicates that Satan presents himself as an angel of light, meaning that he speaks as a false representative of God. Accordingly, it has been my observation that undeserved guilt is one of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal. By seeming to ally himself with the voice of the Holy Spirit, Satan uses the conscience to accuse, torment, and berate his victims. What better tool for spiritual discouragement could there be than feelings of guilt which cannot be forgiven because they don't represent true, genuine disapproval from God? And this is what happens when we feel guilty for things we're not responsible for. Those feelings take the sparkle out of our eye. They take the snap out of our step. They dull the edge to our witness. They take the heart out of our Christian service. They make any public testimony as stale as day-old donuts. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Accusation is his secret weapon, supremely effective in taking the energy out of the Christian army's attack. I mean, how could guilt-ridden soldiers possibly assail the gates of hell? So what do we do about it? What do we do about false guilt? I want to leave you this morning with the inspired prescription for false guilt. We must recognize two basic elements about Satan's attack. First, it is false. You might figure that with false guilt. Secondly, it's based on feelings. Now, it may seem overly obvious, but false guilt is first and foremost false. It's based on lies. And that should not surprise any of us, because as Jesus told us in John 8:44, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. I know there's an old joke still going around. How do you know if a lawyer's lying? If his lips are moving? Okay, you can say that about Satan. If Satan's lips are moving, he's lying, because that's all he can do. That's his native language. That's all he speaks, are lies. So why are we listening to him in the first place? And secondly, we must deal with the feelings of false guilt. The root cause of false guilt is based on inaccurate feelings that have taken control of our thought processes. The heart takes over the mind. These bad feelings lead to thinking patterns that damage our concept of ourselves and really even of God. I have long believed that facts must supersede feelings for the Christian life. Romans 12:2 says we are transformed by the renewing of what? The mind, what we know. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, sick, beyond cure. I think our sin nature dwells in our emotions more than in any other aspect of our personality. Because if you think about most of our emotions, the ones that get us in trouble, they're all selfish, aren't they? They're self-centered, and that's the core of sin. And Satan uses our emotions against us. And let's face it, false guilt is an emotion. It's a feeling. I feel bad. But it has zero to do with the facts. It is a feeling. I believe our minds are transformed as we reprogram it with God's truth from His Word. That's why John says in 1 John 3:19 and 20, "This then is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Did you catch the distinction there? This is how we know, as opposed to how we feel. Satan works in the realm of our feelings. The Holy Spirit works in the realm of facts. He deals with the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. So when we feel shame, Romans 10:11 tells us, as the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. When we feel fear because of false guilt, 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We fear punishment because of our guilt, but Jesus says, I took your punishment on the cross. It's already been paid for. You don't have to carry that with you anymore. Leave it at the cross. False guilt can be cured with a healthy dose of God's truth. Now, let me tell you, just to be honest and fair, our emotions are not flipped off like a switch. If you're feeling false guilt, you may not walk out of here and not feel it ever again. Our feelings come and go. We don't control how we feel, and we can't just turn them off. You get somebody that's really, really angry, and you go to them and say, stop being angry. Yeah, right. It don't work that way. It may be a process, but the process, the prescription for false guilt is the truth. And we need to remind ourselves of the truth, and we need to get our hearts talking, or our head talking to our hearts. I know it's a mantra in our culture, let your heart be your guide. That is a prescription for disaster. You make sure the truth is your guide. And eventually the feelings will follow. We need to use Scripture as our standard to determine true and false guilt. How about this? Turn Romans 8:1 into a prayer. Thank you, Father, that you don't condemn me and don't want me to condemn myself. These feelings of false guilt are not valid because I have accepted Christ's sacrifice. I have turned away from sin. I am forgiven. That's how we deal with false guilt. Several years ago, I heard an attorney say, you can't keep other people from suing you, but you can keep them from suing you successfully. Because anybody can sue anybody, right? And in the same way, we can't stop Satan from accusing us. That's his job. That's what he does. But we can stop him from accusing us successfully. We don't have to give him room in our minds and our hearts and say, well, here, you know, I'll listen. And let him drag us down. We need to reject his false guilt with the truth of God's word. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1, there is one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In that verse, in the original Greek language, it speaks of a defense attorney. If Satan is our prosecuting attorney, Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And when Satan stands up and says, wrong, guilty, guilty. Jesus stands up and says, I object. I paid the price. Those sins are forgiven. They're gone. That's how we can combat false guilt. Like the song said, Jesus dropped the charges. Case dismissed. We're saved by grace. So don't be fooled by false guilt.